Oh my goodness, there's lots of water. I got water. This isn't coffee. I wouldn't do that to you, but...
He's eating coffee.
No, he's not. It's water. We've been out for 2 weeks this time, and we were in Fountain Park Church in Richmond, Kentucky last Sunday, and I'm getting ready, and I look for my Bible, and it apparently is on the table as you go out the door in Anderson. So I have Karen's Bible. I do not have a little frilly-looking, girly turquoise Bible. This is hers. But anyway, I'm sharing with that today. Gosh, there's so much that I would like to share with you in so little time. You all mean so much to me. A lot of you don't know, like, my history. My grandparents went here. My aunt and uncle went here. Aunt and uncle's different cousins and things went here over the years. But my grandmother's name was Letha Lambert, and she went to Crawford Street and was an invalid, got to be an invalid. And so the Brother Caudill ended up taking a speaker and running almost a block and a half down the street and around the corner to her house so she could hear the services when she was unable to go to church. And then she died before I was born. And so I never got to know that grandmother that I had. And then my father was in the youth group here, my mother, and then the family began to fall apart with my father being unfaithful, getting divorced, all kinds of stuff happened. We began to move around. But this place has always held a wonderful place in my heart because I remember going to Crawford Street and going to Bible school. And I also remembered that Jesus on the wall looked a whole lot like my Aunt Virgie without a beard. I still remember that because I'm sitting there looking at Solomon's head of Jesus in the class thinking, that looks like Aunt Virgie, but Aunt Virgie doesn't have a beard. Things you remember as a kid. But that's the first memories I have of learning about Jesus was because of you guys. And you say, well, you know, I wasn't alive then, and, you know, I'm young and all that, but you are a product of the same process that I'm talking about. So you're important to us. Today, my wife is sitting here. She's not going to talk because she talked in Sunday school, and besides, I talk too much, so there's Karen. And then our bosses are here today, so I have to watch what I say because we have the lovely directors of Caring Partners with us, Adam and Rhonda Reed, that's here on the front, too. Front pew with us also. Good friends and wonderful servants of the Lord. So much to say, I'm just going to say this about where we are, what we're doing, because this is where, especially this year, you're emphasizing local ministries. I'm privileged to be part now of a ministry that is both local and worldwide. I've already talked to two or three people today about, you know, the need for their food pantries, for their organizations that are helping, like the Pregnancy Center and different ones, that you can come and get the healthcare, what do you call it, Karen? Personal healthcare items that we have there, you know, and we supply those things. And then talking about how that, you know, once we came to the States and got involved on this side of Caring Partners, how we have been so amazed at the equipment that comes from the different health organizations, hospital organizations, and things that come in that they can turn around and get back out and send to the world or sell and buy medicines that then we can take and do clinics around the world. Karen and I were in Ecuador for 20 years as Church of God missionaries there. And then before that, we were pastors for 18 years. The last 11 of those years were spent in Hamilton, Ohio. We pastored the Millville Avenue Church of God down there. In the whole journey that we've been in our lives, it has not been easy, but it has been a wondrous adventure. I wish I could sit and tell you that when you start to serve the Lord and you start to go out on faith and reach out, that all of a sudden this wonderful tingling comes over you and that you just kind of flow through it and it becomes all easy. Serving God will be the hardest thing you've ever done. But serving God brings rewards that nothing else can give you. We were singing the song, I Saw the Light. I was listening to that song. And I was getting all excited. I hadn't heard it in a long time. And everybody was just so happy. And then I thought to myself, but God, not everybody has seen the light. Not everybody's heard And we can sing and celebrate, but the celebrating is hollow if we know that we're content to celebrate what he's done for us, but we're also content to let those that have not heard continue to live in darkness. You see, that takes the joy out of it. Because serving God is this wonderful, complex mix of these wonderful highs and then these wonderful realizations of what really is going on. But somehow in it all, when you get alone with God at night, you need to have that peace. When it's all said and done and the singing's over and the speaking is gone and the highs of a missions trip is over and you're alone and you're sitting there with God, what kind of person are you? Who are you really in him? Now, you guys have been doing a study, and I've been reading the book about drawing the circle maker. And there's one verse out of the scripture that's listed in your book that I just want to emphasize. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think it's verse 12. Yeah. Look at this with me. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. This is Paul writing about what he did. He's not sounding his own horn. What he's trying to do is tell them that I have been faithful in what God called me to do. And the result of my life and my ministry is that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. I put my everything into it. And what was the results? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now that part of the verse is really neat. But the parts that come before it is, you know, I was trying to serve God, but there was a thorn in my flesh. And they think that thorn was probably his inability to see. There are sources that comment about some of the apostles and things like that, and some things that the Vatican has, you know, that they've gone through and looked. Because the Vatican, even though we don't like a lot of what comes out of there, they are the keeper of the history. They were the first ones to start collecting writings and things like that. And some writings they don't want out. And I don't think it's because it proves Jesus wrong. I think it's because it kind of convicts them about the way that they're doing things, not being really like the New Testament church as much as they ought to be. But one of the things that came out was there was this story about Paul was this ugly little man. You know, I always see Peter and Paul as these, you know, with the staff and walking around like John Wayne kind of a thing. Not with the hat, but, you know, kind of the swagger. And when they walk into a room, everything lights up. But this description was, here's this little bent over shriveled man with a long nose. Why the long nose, I don't know. And his eyes were matted together and running. Now, how in the world could this man be giving the signs of a true apostle, and the signs followed him and wonders followed him and miracles followed him, when he was a little bent over guy? And they say his voice was irritating to listen to for a long time. Kind of like your pastor. No, that's not true. Uh-uh. Not true at all. Just wanted to see if you're awake. He was really nobody that we would call special if you'd meet him on the street. We were in Ecuador for 20 years, and one of the things that kind of got me started into missions was I was reading the writings of Elizabeth Elliot about her husband, Jim Elliot, that was one of the missionaries that was killed in Ecuador in 1956. And there are probably more people on the mission field today because of those five guys than any other reason. I mean, as far as like one influence that is common with so many was reading their story and the influence it made on an entire generation of Christians. Well, I also read the book of Olive Fleming, which was Pete Fleming, one of the other guys that were killed, and she had a problem with Jim Elliot. She said, the guy was really a creep. I'm going like, oh my goodness, you know, this is what happens when you get on a committee. You really know what people are like. And she didn't come out and say creep. That's like my words for it. But what had happened was he didn't want Pete and Olive to get married. Because he said, if we're going to serve God and we're going to do this, then we need to not be burdened with wives. We need to dedicate ourselves to God. So Pete broke it off with Olive and everything. Well, you know, that was fine till he met Elizabeth, and then he got light. And so they ended up getting married, and while Pete's trying to patch things up, the other guys are getting married and they're having children. And so when Olive and Pete finally get back together, they're killed before she can have any children. And she's going like, you know, this man disrupted my life. And yet this is a man that everybody looks to. And I'm not saying that to knock the memory of Jim Elliot. He was a wonderful guy. But folks, you know, we're not perfect in the sense of that we do everything right and we make every decision right. We've had people come up to us because we're missionaries at Kingston Road Church in Lexington, Kentucky. One time we were home on furlough, this girl from Taiwan comes up and gets on her knees and asks to kiss our hands. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't often happen to me. Maybe some of you, Dan, probably it happens to all the time, but not me. I wasn't expecting that reaction, but and we're going like, what are you talking about? She said, my mom, we lived in Taiwan and her family, and she said, a missionary came to them 40 years ago, whatever it was. And she said, and they brought the word of Jesus, and everybody kind of rejected it first, but the missionary stayed and they suffered and they went through all kinds of trials to bring the light to us. And she said, my mom talked about how that the whole village had light now and that all of them had come to know Jesus. And she said, when I heard they were having missionaries today, she was actually a student at one of the colleges there in Lexington, an exchange student that was over there. And she said, when I heard they were having you guys coming today, I wanted to come because she said, can I just touch you? And she got up and she's touching our faces, you know, and she's weeping. And I said, well, you know, why? And she goes, you just don't know, do you? You don't know how important what you're doing is. You're taking his word to somebody that otherwise would never know. And she said, I know because my family led me to the Lord. But it was you people that brought it to us to begin with. But we all think and we all look at all the reasons why we can't serve God. Another scripture I'd like to share with you is probably one of my favorite in all the Bible. I learned it early on, and it has continued to be something that I have to go back to and remind myself. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. A lot of you may know it when we're Christians and growing up in the church and stuff. It's one of those things that we remember. But it's real easy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It says five things here. Trust in the Lord. We say we want to do that, but we live in a world that is so visible and offers so much that when we read what God wants us to do and we get alone with him and we begin to pray, we get so caught up in everything else, we stop taking the time we need with God because we're so busy. I think the worst thing that's probably hurt our prayer life is the internet. Because we're always checking, we're always looking, we're always doing that. And when it comes time, you know, I wish the Lord would go ahead and put like a thing to heaven. You know, maybe we ought to do that. Just create a website and it'll all be blank. And then you can go there and you can check things and you won't see anything, because the only way you can see it is that you've got to get into prayer. You've got to just sit down and listen to God and let Him speak. If it means we have to make time, yeah, make time. People have always had to make time. Well, I don't have any time. Well, okay, I was missionary with people that would get up at 5 in the morning and take off for work and not get home till 8 o'clock at night, and they still had time to pray. You do what you want to do, and you are what you eat. Yeah, you are. I guarantee you, half of you go to Olive Garden when the service is over. And the rest of you go have a salad bar someplace. Bring you all back in at 2 in the afternoon, and I can smell you and tell you which one went to Olive Garden and which one went to the buffet. Because that garlic is going to come out of you every which way. If you're with Jesus, Jesus comes out. If you're with everything else, then everything else comes out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With everything, trust Him. Do me a favor. This is Mission Sunday, and we're thinking about it. Just go home today when you go home. Look around you at all that you have and where you live. Just walk around and take an inventory of everything. Go through every room. It's a pretty day. Walk outside, look at your backyard, look in your garage, look at all of that. And ask yourself this question: how much of that is going to eternity? How much of that is affecting eternity? How much of that is showing somebody the light? I'm not telling you to sell anything. I'm not telling you to change anything. Just ask yourself that question. And then stand before God and say, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. But what? But what? Nothing is more important to me than my children and my grandchildren. If my daughter were dying, I would go to her. My son were dying, I'd go to him. If one of my three little granddaughters was in trouble, I would go to them. If they found out they had cancer and they needed something, I would sell everything I had to make sure that I did everything to save them. That's the way Jesus loves me, and the way He loves you, and the way He loves them. Well, they made their own bed, and they're part of a people that turned away from God. And because they did that, they're bearing the sins of their parents and everything. Well, I have news for you guys. You were all sometime in your generations past, they lived in a hut. And if you go back far enough, we all come out of Noah. Yeah, I believe that. Now, it wasn't a legend. It was the truth. We all are connected that way. But a lot of times, because we don't know, it's okay. You know, I just don't want to know. I'm not going to watch the news because I don't want to know. I'm not going to go to that service because I don't want to know. I'm not going to watch the missionary. I'm not going to watch those slides they bring back from Peru because I don't want to see those kids. I don't want to know. But Jesus wants us to know. And Jesus wants us to see. And Jesus wants us to be. So you trust God with all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding. Quit trying to figure him out. Quit trying to figure out the church. Quit trying to figure out Brother Wes. It is impossible to figure him out. Quit trying to figure out your wife. Guys, you never do it. Girls, quit trying to figure out your husbands. They have these little boxes they go to. That's what men do. And it's really, really dangerous, because we can just shut a place up and say, I don't want to do that now. I don't want to look at that. I need some me time. Oh, I am so sick of hearing that. I need me time. No, you don't. You've got all the me time you need. You need time with him. You need time serving him. But it's going to make me dirty, or I'm going to be defiled somehow. You don't say that, but that's exactly what we mean. And so now you guys have got another thing that's looming on the horizon as a possibility. You might have a Hispanic church here with you. Oh, God, that's going to change everything. Yeah? Thank God for the mess. We go to Madison Park Church in Anderson now. It's hard to pick a church when you come. It's the first time since I was, 22 that I've picked a church. All the other times the church picked me. Or, you know, I'm a missionary or I'm something like that. Now I've got to pick a church. And it's really fun going shopping for a church. And so we're walking around, we're looking at this, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. And about 3 weeks into the process, I was praying one day and the Lord said, you know, why are you doing this? You don't get that option. I have a plan for you. And that plan is to put you someplace, to plant you somewhere. You're not choosing that, I am. Yeah, but you don't really make that clear because you haven't been with me in prayer like you should be, idiot. Okay. So you go back to prayer and you pray and you pray and you pray and you go, God, which is the one? Which is the one? Well, it ended up being Madison Park. And I said, I was never going to go to a great big church. I don't like great big churches. I think it's awful. You don't know anybody. You go in and, you know, the first service is going out. You're going in and nobody says hi and nobody does anything. It's just terrible. It's just awful. I think it's of Satan. You know, all this kind of stuff that you think. What happened to the small church where we all get along? We all love each other. Let's just call ourselves a chapel. We're not really a great big church. We're going to be some little chapel someplace just because we've got our own little fellowship and we love each other and we all know Jesus and we just, you know, we're just so happy with each other. I don't think God likes that. I really don't. Because when we start getting comfortable and happy and just kind of snuggle into our nest, then we don't want to do anything. And God doesn't want us that way, any of us. Well, I can't. Neither could Paul. Well, yeah, he did. No, he didn't. Paul said, it's not I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. It is not me doing it. It is Christ in me that is doing it. You don't have to do. You have to open up and let God do. But you've got to be willing. And that's scary because God will ask you to do things you didn't think you could ever do. Well, how do we know what's right? Anything that brings light in the darkness, the light of Jesus to a dark place is right. It's that simple. But we might not do it right. No, you're not going to do it perfect. God loves the mess. He loves the mess. You know why? Because just like he told Paul in that verse that we read, the little last of it, because Paul says, God loves the weak because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Because where you're weak, he can be strong. where you're weak and he is strong, people will see him. You don't want them to see you. You want them to see him. You want them to know him. And you know what happens in that process? You will know more of him. 20 years ago, well, it was about 22 now, I guess, I sit in my office on Millville Avenue, the church office, and I'm sitting there. We're planning the next 6 months. You know, me and the associates, we get together and we plan 6 months in advance. You know, we're going to be on top of this thing, you know, and everything. And so we would, and I even knew enough then not to know that you can't put God in a box and you can't make him do for 6 months what you want him to do. But we just wanted a little order in things, you know, and so we were going to do that. And I sat down and I began to pray about it. God, where are we going? You know, what do you want us to do? And there was nothing. And the next day was nothing. And the next week was nothing. And the next week was nothing. And I said, God, what is going on? And so I reached over and picked up a book. And when I did, I knocked the Church of God yearbook, which is next to the Bible in importance. It is. It has everybody's address except the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything else is in there that you need to know about the Church of God Reformation movement. And I hit that, and the book fell off, and it fell open in front of me, and it fell open to the page of Global Missions. This is a true story. And I've been praying, Karen and I have been praying, someday maybe we'll do that. But it's when our kids are grown, when everything's done, when we're settled, when it looks like everything is just going good and going that way. And there that page was open, and in that instant, I knew. That's why you can't plan anymore, because nothing else is supposed to happen with you here. Somebody else is going to plan 6 months in advance, but it won't be you. So I picked up the phone and I called. I got Norm Patton. Norm Patton was the head of the missionary board then. It was a board then. Now it's a, I don't know what we call ourselves, strategy. We're a strategy now. That's wonderful. We're strategy. And then 2 years they're going to call us something else. That's fine. Whatever the little catchphrase is for the day, let's do it. But anyway, so I pick up and I called. And so I said, you know, we're thinking about, you know, serving the Lord sometime. And I've been a pastor for these 18 years and whatever. And so he's talking to me and he said, well, I'll get back with you. Good, thank the Lord. And I shut it and I go, thanks God, you just wanted to know if I was willing. I was sacrificing Isaac and on the mountain, and then you just caught my hand and I don't have to sacrifice Isaac. You're going to send somebody else to do that because I can't. I'm dyslexic and I don't learn well, and I can't learn a new language because I can't even do English right. And so, you know, that's all fine and good. And then they call me back and the regional directors from Latin America are here. They'd like to come by and talk to you. And so the ball started rolling and there was no going back. But the whole time that's happening, I'm sitting there. I thought I was going to get an ulcer. I thought I was going to die. Because what are you doing, God? Why are you pulling the rug out from under us? We have served you. We've given our lives. You know, we didn't do what we wanted to do as a career. We followed you. That's what you said you wanted. And now you're doing this. And why are you doing this? Because I can't do this. It's just like Paul said, I know you can't. That's why I picked you. Because you can't do it. But I can. But guys, God can't use you unless you've made yourself ready. God can't pick you and use you unless you are doing this, where you trust in the Lord with your whole heart and you don't lean in your own understanding. And this part is the neat part. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? It's neat. Did you ever see Seinfeld, the old show Seinfeld? What was it? Was that Jerry guy? Yeah, whatever. Anyway, they had some Jewish characters on there. And I can't remember if it was the girl or the guy, but somebody kept going, yada, yada, yada. You remember that? Yada, yada, yada. That's a Jewish word. That is this Jewish word. Only in Hebrew you'd say, yada. I like the New York Jewish better. Yada, yada, yada. It means, I know, I know, I know. It means, I know all about what you're talking about. I know that inside and out. yada, yada, yada. That's the way you need to know God. You learn how he works because you've been following him, you've been trusting him. You know his word, you know what it says. You know all those things about God. But it also implies something else, is that when you know what he says, you let him do it in you. You surrender to it. You acknowledge it. The word for we have for knowledge, you know, to know. You let God do what you already know. You let God be God. And when he moves in you and he speaks to you, when he starts to do something, don't hinder him. Don't get in his way. Acknowledge it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because you do not know what's best for your life, and you do not know what's best for your church, and you do not know what's best for your country. He does. He does. Now, if you do that, it says, he will make your path straight, which literally in the Hebrew is, he will take the confusion of everything that's going on, and he will make a straight path through it. Now, while you're going through it, you may not think it's straight, but as you look back, you'll see how everything connects. You'll see how everything has brought you to the point where you are and how his hand has been in all of it. And the only way you know that's when you acknowledge him. Are you afraid about the future? Don't be afraid. You confused about the future? Yeah. After being gone 20 years, we come back to this country that is our home. But after 20 years, it's not our home. It's a new country. Two reasons for that. Number one, we are not the same people that left here. We've lived through three coups. That's not a baby going, hoo, hoo, hoo. No. That's when the army takes over your country. We've been through that three times. In a 24-hour period, when we were living in Ecuador, we had seven presidents in a 24-hour period. We've seen planes going overhead and hearing bombs in the distance. We've heard machine guns going off while we're hiding in the house. We found out later they were celebrating because the president had left, so they were just shooting the machine guns. But you don't know that when you're in the house. All you do is sit there and hear, and you go like, are they killing people? What are they doing? Are they rounding people up? What's going on? But we went to a people that wasn't our people, but a people that said, that God said, go to. And we go there, and they were different. They were so different. And they would sing songs, and we would long for the songs of Zion, you know. We would long for the Christian songs we knew, not these Indian hymns that they were singing that sounded so strange. And we would go to the English Fellowship Church sometimes just to get away and get a little of what had been the past. But then we got to where we couldn't stand to go there because here were all these people and all they wanted was a little bit of America in the middle of Ecuador. And you're in Ecuador. Goodness sake, be Ecuadorian. You know, find out what God has here. Why are all you Christians stuck in this place where everybody's like you and you're all happy and you can sing your little hymn and darkness is around the corner and you don't care that it's around the corner? And you invite somebody to go with you to that church where everything's done in English and the entire country of 15 million people speak Spanish and Quechua? So you're going to invite them to go to an English service and then sit there and look at them, don't you like it, and everything and stuff, and they're sitting there and it's all weird to them because you're singing the weirdest songs they've ever heard and the weirdest melodies in the weirdest way. But you know what happened? As we began to love the people that God called us to love, their heart became our heart. And our heart became their heart. And they taught us about faith in a way we had never experienced before. And they would be beaten for the name of Christ and smile about it. Mariano would be going to church because he left his Bible, and seven guys on drugs was mad because he didn't have any money to give them. So they stabbed him seven times in the neck and in his back, and they picked him up and threw him about 50 feet over a cliff down into a trash dump, thinking he was dead. And God got him home. Still don't know how. There's no blood on the path. Anyway, that's a whole other story, but it was a miraculous thing that happened, and he's in the front door of his house, and his wife finds him. They get him to the hospital, and they said he's going to die, so they leave him there for 8 hours to die. And in Ecuador, when you go to the hospital, you know how bad you are, because they put you in the wards according to if you're going to live or die. If you're bad, you go way back in the corner by yourself. If it's something they can fix, they put everybody on the other side of the room. So Mariano looked around and he saw, you know, he's in the back. He's bleeding. Seven stab wounds in his neck, shoulder, and his back and down. They don't even try to fix it. Then he says, heard the door open. And I looked up. And there's nobody there. And he said, I shut my eyes again, and footsteps are coming toward my bed. And he said, I get excited. I'm going home. Jesus has come to get me. And he said, as I lay there, the steps began to walk up and down. And he said, this most wonderful, wonderful sleep comes over me, and I go to sleep. And a couple hours later, the nurse comes in to check on him, and he stopped bleeding. And 2 days later, he leaves the hospital. But when I talked to him about what happened, this is what Mariano said. You know how much God loves me? Well, yeah, Mariano, I know how much God loves you. And he goes, no, you don't know. You know how much he loves me. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, I wasn't living like I should have been. I wasn't praying like I should have been praying. I was letting too much get in the way between me and God. And God loved me enough to let those men grab me and stab me and throw me off that cliff. And I almost died. So he could get my attention. And he just smiled and he goes, that's how much God loves me. That is not the way I would have reacted. My prayer would have been, why did you let this happen? Why couldn't you have been watching over me? And I said, Mariano, how can you feel that way? And he goes, but Brother John, I know He wants the best for me. I know He loves me. And I know that the only reason He let that happen and He lifted the protection from me was because He wanted to do something more for me. Brother, He wanted to kill you. Oh, no, He didn't. Look what He's done. And I have a testimony now. You see, I never looked at life that way before. I never looked at things that way. And you know who taught it to me? The ignorant, little, dirty Ecuadorian people whom God used to teach the missionary. That's why I say I'm not the same person. And I don't want to be the same person. I want to go home, but this will never, ever again be home. And neither will that. There is a home. And that's the place I want to go. And that's the place that I know I can rest. But now is not the time to rest. And now is not the time to do it the easy way. Guys, we're in a country that is going to die if it's not already. Go someplace for 20 years and come back. I'm looking at it with eyes that are objective. You're like frogs in the kettle, you know, the water's been turned up little by little by little, and you're boiling to death and you don't even see it. You can't play church. You've got to be the church in everything you say and do. You have got to be so confused in serving the Lord, you don't know which end is up, because when that happens, God's in control. You're not. He doesn't want you and me in control. He wants control of us. I look at my life, and I can't believe what I see. And I can't believe what I've been able to experience in the Lord. How's your life look? How's your life look? We got to stop playing. If nothing else, think of your grandchildren. I'm scared to death to think about what my kids are going to see and what they're going to go through. Well, it's not reversible. Oh, yes, it is. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. You guys have been talking about drawing a circle. You need to draw the circle around yourself. Let it start there. If nobody else goes, if your husband won't go, if your wife won't go, you go. If your parents won't go, you go. You don't have to go overseas. But if he's telling you to go overseas, go. Because there's darkness here in this town. Darkness. And we are the light. Would you just be the light? Would you let your light shine? Lord Jesus, today is Missions Day, when we celebrate. And oh God, the victories of this church has been so wonderful down through the years. Some of us standing here are partial products of the love and the Christ that they have shared to this city. But God, the past is the past. Today, the challenge is greater than ever. And we think we're not up to the challenge, but you wouldn't have us here if we were not. If we will let go and let you, if we will seek your face, if we will bury our heads in prayer, if we will bury our minds in your mind and learn of you and listen to you, you will do the great things in us that you did in Paul, that you did in Jim Elliot, that you did in all of those that went before us who were simple people, men and women, who simply loved you better than their own life. Because someday, Lord, when we're up there with you, when it's really time to celebrate, saddest thought is that you will take the memory of those that aren't there away from us so that we don't cry or hurt anymore. I don't want to forget forever people that I love. I do not want them to be someplace else. Help us, Lord, to see this calling and our future the way you see it, not the way we want to see it. and make us a glorious, glorious mess for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John Lambert, for
Sick 'em, brother.